humbled himself, carried the cross, love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer.
Overwhelmed. Next song is a new one. Some of you might recognize it from the radio. We were also playing it before the service. Feel free to join in when you feel comfortable.
I have a thousand stories of love.
The Lord has called you to himself this morning, and he has good things for you. The text that we'll get to this morning is from Mark chapter 1, and in it we see John's baptism. It's a baptism of repentance, and we'll see more about that, and we'll learn more about that. But right now we get to experience that. Before the Lord, we can lay down our burdens, we lay down our sin, and we lay down ourselves, and we put ourselves in his hands and trust in him and what he will have for us. And he has made that way for us. So let's come before the Lord and confess our sin together. Almighty God, Father of glory, you sent your Son, Jesus, among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for righteousness, truth, and justice. We confess that in our sin and our pride, we hide from the brightness of your light, and we don't practice righteousness. We don't love truth. We don't always seek justice. We pray that you would heal us and forgive us. Forgive our sinfulness, our darkness of heart. In your mercy, we pray that you would cleanse us from our pride and our rebellion. And we pray that you would grant to us the assurance of your love, and your salvation. Cause your Holy Spirit to work in us, that being forgiven and renewed, we may faithfully show forth the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. If you'd stand now and hear the good news, lift up your heads and hear the assurance that comes from the Lord. The good news, as we will also see from Mark chapter 1, is almost too big to proclaim. It needs to be proclaimed over and over in many ways to even get close to being communicated. It's that big of a thing. But the good news I'll share with you this morning of your forgiveness is that the Lord made a way for us. He initiated with us. He made the first move. He came as a man. He lived a perfect life. He went through our struggles, and he did those things for us. And went to the cross and bore our sin on the cross. And the Father raised him up and lifted him up over heaven and earth. And we are united with him. And in him we have forgiveness, and we have identity, we have a mission. And that is the good news for you. That is what the Lord gives to you in Jesus Christ today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, the text that I was preparing for this morning, it comes from Mark chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we come before your word, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and that you would teach us with your word, that you would encourage us, and that you would put your word in our hearts so that we will go out and use our hands and our feet in your name. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Last week, a week ago today, actually, the comedian Jim Gaffigan was in town. I don't know if you know Jim Gaffigan. He's a mostly clean comedian. He's a family man. He's got five kids. He loves food. That's kind of the summary of Jim Gaffigan. He was in town, and my wife, Abby, took me to see his show for my birthday. My birthday was 2 months ago. That's when she gave me the tickets then, and this was the day he showed up. And for 2 months, we knew that the show was coming. I had seen three of his shows on TV previously, and I'd read one of his books. So I was intrigued about what new material he would have, but I was worried. What if there wasn't new material? What if it was all old material? A bunch of old jokes. And then I was also worried about losing the tickets. I don't know if you've been there before, but you get tickets to a show, kind of a big deal, and then you got 2 months or 6 months to wait, and every 2 or 3 weeks you think, "Oh, those tickets, where did I put them?" And of course, you put them in a safe place, right? So safe that you forget about where it is. So I was always worried about that. And then there's the pre-anxiety of about finding a parking spot, or making it through the crowds and finding your seat, or what seat will you end up having when you get there? Will there be a big support beam in front of you, or some guy wearing a cowboy hat? There's a lot of things to worry about, and this is why I don't go to a lot of concerts. The day came a week ago, and we actually made it safely to our tickets, with our tickets, to the arena. The music plays in the arena while people are filing in, and the advertising is flashing on the ribbon signs. People are talking, chattering, is in anticipation for this show that most of us probably were in a very similar position as me, waiting for this show for several months. Then the house lights dim and the PA announcer announces the opening act. And here we are at the beginning of the good news of Jim Gaffigan, comedian. Finally, we will find out what we had been wondering about and worried about and waiting for the last 2 months. And the opening act, his job is to prepare the way. His job is to get 5,000 people from 5,000 places with 5,000 cares to be one people in one place with one care. The warm-up act signals the show has begun, but he also gets everyone moving in the same direction so that when the headliner comes out onto the stage, the crowd will be ready to go wherever he intends to take them. And this as you probably can see, is a micro version of what we see in the opening of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. In this first line of the Gospel of Mark, we've got the beginning. The beginning, at the beginning is a natural way to begin. And it's also a familiar. Anytime you say the beginning, at the beginning of something, you can't help but think of the beginning of all the beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reader is meant to get an impression here that what is about to happen, what we're about to see in this gospel, is no less significant than the creation of the heavens and earth. The beginning of the gospel, what is the gospel? The answer here for us is from Mark is, well, keep reading. This is the beginning of the gospel, so you're going to have to keep reading to get an answer to that. The rest of his gospel is the answer. But even that isn't enough, because how many gospel writers do we have? We've got four. The others had to help out with Mark. They had to take their take to help shape, fill out this good news. It's too big. We need four writers. It's a hard question to answer, what is the gospel, because it is too big to summarize. How do you distill something that is like the creation of the heavens and the earth and the life, teaching, death, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost of the Son of God into one or two sentences? You don't. You can't. That is one reason why God gathers you each week, to form you in the gospel, to tell you parts of it in the practices that we do here, in the preaching of the church. We learn and we're shaped by the gospel together over time in relationship with our faithful Lord and with each other, the saints. But one thing that we can say about the gospel is that it is good news. It's not just good news in that we like it. Oh, that's nice. But it's an announcement that changes things. A birth of the king's son would be good news because an heir is born. The kingdom has been changed to being at risk. If there's no heir, there's a risk. And now we have an heir to the throne, so now we are more secure. The kingdom is safer. It's good news. The victory, in the same way, a victory over an attacking enemy would be good news. The kingdom has changed from being a kingdom under attack to being a kingdom at peace. The kind of good news that is spoken of here is the kind of news that means something for the person involved or the event, but it also means something for the people that are hearing it. And this fits with what comes next. Who is this gospel about? It's about Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed king, chosen by God. It is the Greek word Christos that corresponds to the Hebrew word for Messiah. The Messiah is the promised delivering king. A lot about Jesus comes as a surprise, but the Christ part is not a surprise. I had tickets to the Jim Gaffigan show in hand for 2 months prior to the event. The people of Israel have had tickets to the Christ for centuries. This is the show that they've been waiting to see. All the way back into Genesis chapter 40, we get word of such a king when Jacob blesses his sons. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So we have Jacob speaking this prophecy of all of the peoples coming under the rulership, the reign of a king from Judah. And then to David in First Chronicles, we see that the Lord says, "When your days are over, and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take away my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. When Israel's kings failed and God gave them over to an exile in foreign lands, he sent prophets to tell the people a message of restoration and of a king that would usher in a new age, one that would not fail like the kings that came before. So the people have been wondering about this king and about their future since the time of Genesis. They've been especially been wondering over the course of the past 400 years when no king from Judah was on the throne and no prophet came to speak for God. They have been guessing how it will look. Should they be worried? How long must they wait? What if they missed it? What if they lost the tickets? What if God changed his mind? What if this uprising or that revolt was it and we missed it? For Mark's original audience, reading or hearing this a little bit after Jesus' ascension, many of them did miss it. And that is part of why Mark wrote this gospel. His goal in writing this down is that he wants to show us what happened so that we can see that this is it. The moment has arrived. Jesus is the long-awaited headliner we have been waiting for, and now everything is different. And Mark starts us off with the opening act, John the Baptist. People have been waiting for him, too. God has not sent a prophet in 400 years. They are looking out for one, but they don't know exactly what he is going to look like. They have the writings of the prophets, but no experience with a real live prophet. And Mark tells us about the prophetic words about this prophet. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then we get a description of who he is and what he looks like and what he is doing and what he is saying. We today aren't used to prophets. John the Baptist, on paper, it doesn't do much more than we see here. So I think for us, at least for me, it's hard to see what's the big deal about John the Baptist. When John says, "After me comes one who is mightier than I," we might be wondering, are you really that mighty, John? Is that a big thing that we should be looking out for? All you do is wear weird clothes and baptize people. But we do see that all of it, the people there did think this. They thought he was a big deal. All the country and all Jerusalem was going to John. And we can imagine their excitement because he was the first prophet in 400 years and the last prophet of the old creation. Jesus himself called him the greatest of those born to women. This mighty prophet, everyone is coming to see, performs no signs like the prophets of old. His prophecy is of Jesus Christ, who is the sign or the proof of what he says. What he does do is baptize the Lord's people in the Jordan River. This opening act of calling people out and baptizing them in this baptism of repentance is getting everyone on the same page. He is moving them in the same direction. He's getting thousands of people with thousands of worries and expectations and baptizing them into one concern and one expectation. And the Jordan River in which he's baptizing them is significant in a couple of related ways. It is significant as a symbolic border of the Promised Land. And passing through it is significant of a type of national deliverance. In Joshua 3, Israel finally enters the promised land, the Jordan River, in a version of what they went through when they left Egypt through the Red Sea. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And then they pass through the Jordan River into the promised land. John the Baptist baptizes people in this river with the baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The baptism isn't the unique part of this, and the forgiveness isn't the unique part of this. The same type of thing is built into the temple practice. If you remember, at the front of the temple is a big bowl full of water. Part of the practice that the Lord had given them, the temple practice, was to bring them through this cleansing, this baptism of forgiveness when they approach the Lord at the temple. So it's not, that part isn't new. The significant part is the place, and that it is being done by a prophet, and that it is being done in preparation for a major move of God. The easiest way to understand this baptism is to picture it in your mind. The people of Israel are leaving Israel, entering the Jordan River, and then re-entering it through a baptism of repentance. They are being consecrated, for the Lord is about to do wonders. Why is this necessary? It is necessary in the same way that it is necessary for us to repent when we come before the Lord. Repentance is turning away from one way to another way. And it is an act of faith. When we come before the Lord, we turn from our wrong directions, and in our faith, we put ourselves in God's hands. God has wonderful things in store for us. In repentance, we are putting our designs away and trusting in the designs and gifts of God. And Israel was a mess. They had many factions and various leadership groups. They all had different designs and ideas of what the good life was. Many had abandoned godly foundations and built their program on foundations according to the world. John's repentance in this place is a charge against Israel and the temple, that they have become like the old Egypt, and they need to turn from it, to pass through the waters of repentance and forgiveness, and re-enter the land so that they can be part of God's designs. The promises of God are about to come true, and if they want to be there for the fulfillment, they need to be made clean. At the end of this opening section, we get another portion of the good news. In verse 8, after John has said, "One mightier than I is coming," he gives a clue of this mighty one and what he will do. How is he mighty? John says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Admittedly, this doesn't help us too much, because now what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What we find is that in many ways, this is actually pretty much synonymous with what is meant by the gospel. So in that way, it doesn't help us either. What is the gospel? Well, it's the gospel. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the inauguration and advancement of the age of the Spirit of Christ under his lordship. It is the new creation, the kingdom of God. It is God with man, and all that comes with it. The original audience would be amazed by this statement. They would have been familiar with what the prophets had said about the Spirit of God and the New Age. Yet, they have much to find out about how that will look and what it means for them and for the things that they need to let go of. We, being used to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years now, can be so near to it that we become blind. And we also have much to find out about how the gospel and the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks and will look, and what it means for us, how we order our lives, how we act in this new reality. And we also may have to reevaluate some of the things that we hold on to and need to let go of. I saw in your bulletin announcements that you have called a new pastor. This is great news. I know that you've been working towards this for a long time, and This is a great blessing, a great time where the fruit of that labor and that search is coming together, and a new thing is going forward. You have a new shepherd coming. And I consider it, as I saw that, I picked this text because we're starting a series on Mark at the church plant in Ames, and so I was doing this text for that, and had, and I thought, at first I thought, oh, well, that's the way that's lined up. It's kind of an introductory sermon, and, you know, I'm only here 1 week. Maybe this is not the best text to share with you. But then I saw that announcement in your bulletin, and I thought, well, that's providential. Here you are, about to enter into a new chapter, into a new phase, a new age of your church. And I had the opportunity to come talk to you about John the Baptist preparing the way. I get to stand here this morning before you, in some ways, like John the Baptist, preparing the way for your new shepherd. So I encourage you this morning that the kingdom of God is unfolding before you, his church, that we are in the age baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is work to be done and beauty to be discovered and created by you. Therefore, take these remaining weeks of preparation to consecrate yourselves, trusting that the Lord will do wonders. Repent and be forgiven. Take this time to let go of those things that you are holding on to, that the Lord is exhorting you to let go of. Open yourselves in faith to what the Lord will do next. Do what you can to humble yourselves as a group, as individuals, to be ready for the adventure and the spirit of the Holy Spirit that is bringing you as a church into a new age. There are wonders to be done. The Lord is going to be doing wonders, and the Lord is bringing you in to participate in that. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for the good news. The good news that you love us, your creatures, that you have ordered all these things so that you can be with us, God with man. It is unfathomable to us that you would make this way, that you would gather us to yourself, that you would cleanse us of our sin and lift us up standing before you as made in union with your Son. We are now kings and queens. It's hard to even imagine, but we give you thanks and we give you praise, and we pray that you would help us to always be turning ourselves over to you, repenting, humbling ourselves, recognizing that we are the clay, you are the potter. Help us to trust that you have good things in store, and that the calling that you have for us to follow your Son, to take up our cross, is a calling that bears the fruit of saving the world. So we pray that you would help us with that. It's a task, it's a mission too hard. So we put ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we will have a time of prayer.
once again, increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your streets and land, set your church on fire. Win this nation back, change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom. How can stop your beauty changing hearts? You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the home on earth. Your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom.
That was great. Now is the time for announcements. So if anyone has any announcements to make, there's, I believe the microphone is up here for that. Seeing none, let's stand and hear the benediction. This is God's word to you. his good word to you, his charge to you, and a blessing to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen.
In Christ alone.